Good evening. It's nice to be back with everyone again. And Lord willing, tonight we'll have a part two of our lesson that we began this morning in asking the question, why is there suffering in the world? As we taught this morning, we described how there's at least three different reasons that the Lord reveals through His Word that there is suffering in the world. We talked about the fact that there is suffering for our own wrong choices, and that was the focus of the lesson this morning. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about suffering because of others' wrong or poor choices and how that can affect us. And then, Lord willing, for a future lesson, we'll have another section on suffering for spiritual growth. We want to remember that there are a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different ideas in the world about suffering, and mostly the world likes to use that as an argument to say that there's not a God, and if there was a God, that He would not allow suffering. And it points back to the fact that the world really doesn't understand that there is a good purpose behind the different types of suffering that there are, and that the Lord has a purpose in these things that He's forming us. And that's a very important thing that we want to understand, because we're all going to face these different forms of suffering in our own lives. Let's start out tonight in Exodus chapter 20. We see here the Lord is giving what we know as the Ten Commandments to Israel, but He makes a point here that we want to keep in mind and as to how He operates with His people. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, He says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." So He's talking about idols and idol worship. He says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." We see from this passage here that the Lord, there are cases where the Lord, as He says here, visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And as we'll see tonight, there are passages that show us that decisions and choices that are made by one generation affect later generations and have consequences for those later generations. We need to understand that any and every choice that we make has some type of a consequence. And when we make bad choices, when we make choices that are not according to God's will, that can lead to consequences that are going to be very difficult for us to deal with. But it's also important for us to realize that there's a difference between consequences, bearing consequences for someone else's choices, and bearing responsibility for their decision in those choices. We can look at Ezekiel chapter 18 to help us clearly see that each of us, each person, is going to be responsible to God to give account for their actions. And so we want to clearly see that there's a difference between consequences and bearing responsibility. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 18, he says, "As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet you say, why? Does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes, and has done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations of the wicked, that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So we see the Lord making the point very clearly here, the soul that sins, it shall die, there in verse 20. He also says there that the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. So even though, as we read earlier in Exodus chapter 20, that the Lord may visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, those children are not going to bear the responsibility for what their fathers have done, but yet they very well may bear the consequences of the actions that their fathers have taken. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, just another passage to drive home the point that God is going to judge all of us based on our works. 1 Peter chapter 1, we actually read part of this in our class this morning with Brother Hugh. But we'll start in verse 15. It says, "As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So we see that we will be judged according to our works. He says God is not going to judge us with respect of persons. He's not going to judge us based on our position in life, how much we make or what we look like or what race we're from. What is he going to be looking at? He's going to be looking at our works. And we need to have that in mind. And so he makes that conclusion there. Seeing that God is going to do that in verse 17, he says we need to pass the time of our sojourning here on earth in fear, in doing God's will and serving him. But again, there are consequences for actions that others have that may impact us. Some might argue, well, this isn't fair, but we need to remember and understand that God has a good purpose in all of these forms of suffering, and hopefully that will come out tonight as we look at some different examples where others' actions lead to consequences that can affect the further generations down. In Numbers chapter 33, just as we read this morning where the Lord gave a warning if they did not obey, and then later we saw how that they indeed did not obey, we see a very similar thing here in another specific area. Here in Numbers chapter 33, beginning in verse 53, we see the Lord's warning to Israel concerning the nations that they were going into in amongst with the land of Canaan and what he intended for them to do when they went into those nations. Beginning in verse 53, he says, "And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." So we see here the Lord again warning them of the consequences that they would face if they did not do certain things. And he says they needed to drive out those inhabitants of the land. The Lord explained in other passages why he needed them to drive those inhabitants out, because of that influence that those inhabitants could have. Just as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, evil communication corrupts good manners. The Lord wants us to not associate ourselves with those evil influences. And so here we see him warning his people that they needed to be diligent to drive out those inhabitants. Otherwise, what was going to be the consequence? Well, he described that there in verse 55, where he says, well, those, if you let those remain, he says, they're going to be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they're going to vex you. So he warned them what would happen. And sure enough, the Israelites did not follow through on what the Lord had commanded. And we see later in Judges a passage here where he explains and reminds them of what he had told them. Judges chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 to 3 here. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." So we see there in verse 2 that he reminded them of what they were supposed to have done, but he says, you have not obeyed my voice. Why? Why have they not obeyed his voice? And so he tells them then of those consequences that he had warned them about previously, that they were, those people were going to then serve as snares unto the Israelites. They were going to be thorns in their sides. And we see how the later generations of Israel were vexed by the inhabitants of the land because of their involvement with idolatry and the various forms of wickedness that they had. And so we see here that one generation's disobedience to God's commandments led to consequences that went on for many generations after that. We need to think about that same thing can be true of us today. One particular application that we could make, and of course there's many that we could make, but think about our roles as parents, or some of us, or some might be grandparents, but think about the fact that the Lord wants us as Christians to come out from the world and not to be a part of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He wants us to stay away from this world, just as he wanted those Israelites to stay away from those inhabitants, because he knew that influence of those inhabitants would corrupt his people. It's the very same thing for us today. We need to be careful and come out from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he tells us that. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So just as the Lord had given them commandment in the Old Testament to stay apart from those influences, we have the very same situation today. A little bit different form, but we've got to be separate from the world. And yet, sometimes we may make slip up and make decisions that may have the very same type of impact that we saw with the Israelites in the Old Testament. We may make choices that lead to the world being a snare to our children or to our brethren if we make certain types of choices. And we need to be very careful to consider the consequences of the different choices that we make, and to consider what impact those choices could have on others. Another example that we could look at is in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. We probably are all familiar with the account of Uzzah and when David was working to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and how Uzzah touched that ark because they hit a bump in the road, and Uzzah was killed for that. That was in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, where that account is. But later in chapter 15, it's interesting to note some things that David observed about what had happened there. 1 Chronicles 15, we'll read verses 12 and 13, it says here, "And he said, and said unto them, You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." So notice here in verse 13, we all understand that it was the job of the Levites to carry the ark. The Lord had set very specific ones. Even within the tribe of Levi, it was the tribe of I believe it's the Kohathites, that were given that task of carrying that ark in the proper manner. And so notice what David says here, "Because you did it not at the first, the Lord, our God, made a breach upon us." So the incorrect way that the Levites were carrying that ark He says there at the end of verse 13 that it was not done according to the due order. The Lord has an order, had an order in this case, and he has an order for many, many things. And we need to be very aware of the due order of things, and that the Lord has commandments. The Lord has certain ways that he wants us to go. And we need to be diligent to keep that due order that the Lord has in his word. And we see in this case where that responsibility that these Kohathites had in the manner in which they were to carry that ark, it led to some very serious consequences. It led to consequences that Uzzah was destroyed because of his mistake. But David also said, the Lord has brought a breach upon us. David viewed that as not just being something that the Lord brought upon Uzzah, but upon all of them because of what had happened there. So these consequences affected more than just Uzzah. And so it's very important for us, and we'll see this in other cases where the Lord's command, the Lord's word, is important, and that we always need to be aware of what his commandments are in these situations, and that that is always the priority that we need to have in these things. And we can see that come out in another example that we can look at in Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 1. In this case, we see the people, they had been involved in some marriages with the people of the land. So just as we read earlier, how the Lord wanted them to drive out those people from the land so that they would not be influenced by them. Well, we saw later how the Lord said, you've disobeyed that and not driven them out, and that they would be thorns. This particular account shows one way in which they became thorns, and that they had married these ones of these foreign lands, and it had caused them to go astray. And so, beginning in verse 1 here, it says, now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. And for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongs unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. If we skip down to verse 10, it says, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. So we see here that the people had indeed become corrupted because of their marriages that they had with the people of the land. What was the solution to that problem here? Well, it was very clear to the ones that, to Ezra and the ones that understood the commandments that God had given them. In verse 3, he explains that solution. He says, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord. So they knew what God's commandment was, and they knew that in order to fix that, they needed to change and to begin to obey that commandment, which meant they needed to call off and nullify those marriages that they had made with these ones that the Lord had said they were not to be joined with. We see the people agreeing to that in verses 11 and 12. As thou hast said, so must we do. And then further down in verse 44, notice the summary. It goes through the rest of the chapter, listed out many of the ones that were involved in these marriages that the Lord said should never have happened. And there in verse 44, it says, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. So notice here the situation. The ones of Israel had married these ones of these lands. They had children by those wives that they had married. But yet, what was the right thing to do in this case? Well, as we mentioned earlier, the Lord has a due order to things. And the Lord had told them not to be joined together with these strange people. And to fix that, they had to separate. And that included the children that were involved in those marriages. And so here's an example where a poor or wrong choice was made by certain individuals and they disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, and they chose to marry these different ones. And they had children by those wives that they had married. Those decisions that they made had consequences, and those consequences affected not just themselves, but it affected their families, their children. And this is an example of how making these types of decisions can affect others. But again, be reminded, what was the right thing for them to do in this situation? It was to obey the commandment of the Lord. It's interesting. It's a very sad situation when this type of thing comes up. But we have this over and over today, don't we? The Lord has certain statutes that He's made regarding marriage. And He's made certain commands regarding the situations under which one is allowed to divorce and remarry. But yet we see the world going contrary to those commandments all the time. And when those discussions are had, one of the arguments that comes up many times when the statement is made, well, the Lord does not recognize this marriage. It's an adulterous relationship according to the New Testament commands that God's given us. What is one of the arguments that we hear when that teaching is made? Well, isn't it? Well, there's children involved here. There's children. We can't possibly nullify this marriage, because think of what it would do to the children. But here's an example where the Lord made it very plain that despite the fact that those children would be affected, we always have to have the Lord's will in mind. There are consequences based on those actions, and those consequences can be very troubling and very difficult for us to deal with. And it's caused many a person to make the decision not to obey the commandment of God because they were not willing to deal with the consequences that would come about as a result of that. So it's another point or another consideration that one wrong thing leads to another and another and another. So we need to be very, very careful as Christians to consider God's commandments and to consider what is the right thing to do in all of these cases, so that we can avoid these situations where we make these decisions that can affect others in our lives. Now, another account that we could consider is that of David and Bathsheba in the book of 2 Samuel. Let's turn there. We're not going to go back and read through the whole account, because I think we're all very familiar with that. But we'll pick up at the very end of chapter 11, and then we'll go into chapter 12 and see what the consequences were of the actions that David had taken here. And we want to see how those actions affected not just David, but also his family and others. In verse 25 of chapter 11, it says, "Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So we understand how David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and how he subsequently worked things so that Bathsheba's husband Uriah would be killed in the battle, so that he would be able to take Bathsheba unto him as his wife. And we see in this situation in verse 27 that it says that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so in chapter 12, then, we see what this decision that David has made concerning Bathsheba, leads to in terms of the punishment that he receives, but also how that has consequences for others. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So Nathan brought this story to David to help him to understand. And David had the right judgment here, didn't he? But then Nathan pointed out, "Well, you're that man, David," there in verse 7. "Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword of the Lord, or the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So we see here that Nathan comes in and he points out to David that David is the one that David condemned. Nathan points out, "Well, you're that one, David." And he goes on to say in verse 9 that David had despised the commandment of the Lord. And then he lists out three different consequences that David is going to have to pay as part of this disobedience to the commandment of the Lord, his despising of the commandment of the Lord. The first thing he mentions is in verse 10 there, where he says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart out of thy house." And the second thing he says in verse 11 is that he's going to raise up evil against David out of his own house, and they will take his wives before his eyes. And we're not going to read it tonight, but we know the story of Absalom and how that happened within his own house. And then finally there in verse 14, we see that he says, "The child that is born unto thee shall surely die." We'll keep reading here and see what happens in this situation as he does fulfill what he says here with this third consequence that he mentions to David. So beginning in verse 15, it says, "Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So we see a number of things here that come about as a result of David's actions. There in verse 14, again, we saw where Nathan told David that that child would die. In verse 15, it makes it very clear that the Lord struck that child with a very great sickness. As we were mentioning in our lesson this morning, who was behind these consequences that were happening, in this case, to David and to David's family, in this case, his child? Who was behind those consequences? Well, again, we see very clearly, according to the Scriptures, that the credit is given to the Lord for these things. And we want to understand that while it might seem to be something that the Lord would never do to many people, what do the Scriptures say, and how do the Scriptures speak about these types of things? And we always see that it is the Lord that is in control in all of these situations, that it's His hand that's in these things, and that it's His decision to carry out these things, and that it's always for some good purpose that He has in mind that He's bringing about. So in verse 15, it says the Lord struck the child. And then in verse 18, it says that the child died 7 days later. We saw and read there how that David, while that child was alive, that David fasted and prayed in hopes that the Lord might change his mind and decide to spare that child. But in verse 20, it says that the child died. And when David realized that he went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Did David charge God with doing something that was unfair? Was David angry with the Lord because he struck the child? You know, we don't see that type of response here at all, do we? There in verse 20, what did he do again? He went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Reminds us a little bit of that response that Job has, doesn't it? When Job lost all of his things, what did Job do? He worshiped. We talked this morning in that first part of our lesson how that humility is something that the Lord is looking for in all of us here. And that's exactly what we see coming out in David. When this thing had been done to David, and of course it's not just to David that is affected here. We see that this child's life was taken as a result of David's action. But David wasn't angry about that at all. He understood that this was from the Lord, and he had that humility to understand that and to accept that, and he worshiped the Lord. And so as we consider this account, we see that David suffered consequences for his actions. We obviously saw how Uriah suffered consequences and lost his life through that action. We saw how the Lord said there were going to be things that he would bring about within his own family. And we saw how that he struck that child and took that child's life because of David's actions. But again, this is another point where we need to remind ourselves there's a difference between suffering consequences for actions and bearing responsibility for those actions. We read earlier there in verse 13, where Nathan pointed out to David, The Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So this was a very sad event in David's life and a very grave error that David had made. But this is also where we want to learn and see, well, there was a mistake made, but that wasn't the end of the matter at all. Yes, there were some consequences that went on for years to come. There was a very grave consequence that happened with his child at this particular point in time. And then there were consequences that went on for years within David's family. But there's also a great deal of good that came out as a result of this. And David learned from this account. And this is how we all need to consider this as well. That the Lord, as we talked this morning and we read in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. When we're chastened of the Lord, what does that mean? It means he loves us and he's working with us to bring about some good, because he wants our end to come to a good end, and that he wants us to be established in righteousness. Well, that is exactly what happened with David here. Let's look at one of the prayers that David gave as he was going through this situation. If we turn to Psalm 51, we can read several of the things that David prayed for as he was in this particular situation, and it should help us to see what our mind should be in these things. And again, we see that humility come out in David, and that we need to have that same attitude of humility. While the consequences may seem very difficult to endure, we need to understand that what the purpose is in those consequences, and look forward to what is it that we need to do to get through this. Here in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." So notice here David's response to this situation. He realized that he had some iniquity that he needed to get out. And so he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 3 he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." If we go down into verse 10, notice something else that David asks for here. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You know, remember what David's response was when his servants were asking him about the child, and why he, you know, when the child once actually died, why was it that David then got up and then began to eat and do the things, and they expected him to be even worse than he had been before. But note, if you remember that response that David had to them, he knew what that end was going to be for that child. And he said there in verse 23, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David understood that end of that child. And what was David's hope then? David's hope was that he would then go on to be with that child. And again, that's a reminder to us that even though from a worldly perspective and a human perspective, it might seem unfair that child was taken from this earth, we need to be reminded that, well, where did that child go? Where is that child headed? And in the grand scheme of eternity, what happened here on this earth is going to be forgotten, right? And we need to have in mind, what is our hope and what is our goal? Well, we all need to be looking forward to eternity. And David said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Well, what did David know that he needed to do in order to go to that child? Well, he's asking for the things in this prayer that we're reading in Psalm 51. He knows, number one, that he needs forgiveness, that he needs to be washed from that sin. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Again, we discussed in our Bible class this morning how the Lord wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart for Him and for His work. Well, that was David's mind here. He wanted to be set apart for the Lord's work, and he knew to do that, what do we all need? We need a clean heart. We need to purge out those things that cause us to do the wrong things, and that we need to be filled with the qualities that we find in the heart of Christ. And so David was making that a part of his prayer here, that he would have that clean heart. And then in verse 17, as we skip down there, David also understood, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So we see David also acknowledging the fact that humility is needed here, and that what the Lord wants to see from us is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. When we do wrong, the Lord wants to see that from us, that we have that sincere desire to change and to do right and to repent from that wrong that we've done. And so while there were many things here that Nathan told David were he was going to suffer as a consequence, was that going to stop David from serving the Lord for the rest of his life? Was that going to stop David from being with the Lord one day? You know, David understood these are going to be tough things. These are going to be tough consequences that the Lord is going to bring about because of what I've done. But that didn't stop David from having the right heart here and having that humility to say, I want to fix those things that are wrong here. I want to have a clean heart so that I can serve the Lord in the right way and please the Lord. And we see what the Lord's testimony is of David concerning that. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. If we read on through the Kings, and we're not going to read that tonight, but there's a number of passages in the Old Testament where the Lord says he did certain good for Israel and for some of those kings of Israel, not because of them, because some of those kings were, in this particular passage, the king was very wicked, but yet the Lord was sparing them because of David and because of the good that David had done. And that's the context here of when he's speaking in verse 5. He says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So we spent a long time tonight talking about that situation of David with Bathsheba and Uriah, and there were a lot of things that were very negative in a sense about that situation that happened. But yet, what came out of that? What do we see here? Well, the Lord gives a testimony that David did that which was right all the days of his life except for that one time. Now, what does that indicate about David? Did he learn something from that situation that happened? You know, we read that prayer that is recorded for us in Psalm 51, how David prayed to have that clean heart, to have that right spirit within him. Did it sound like the Lord answered that prayer for David? You know, that's a pretty amazing testimony that the Lord gives here of David, that it was that David walked in all the things that he commanded except for that one matter of Uriah the Hittite. That would be a very wonderful thing if the Lord had the same thing to say about all of us. We need to be reminded of what the promise is that he gives to us as well in the New Testament, where in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, number one, to forgive us, just as he did with David, and number two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, just as he did with David. We need to be mindful of that. That's a promise that we have, but we need to consider our ways. We need to consider the chastisement that comes upon us. And we need to consider what the Lord is trying to work when these things are brought up. And hopefully we'll have that same mind that David had, realizing the Lord's not giving up on us. The Lord, there's a reason, again, that the Lord brings these things upon us, because he does love us and he does want us to be with him. And so we need to have that same response that David had, in that we humble ourselves and that we turn fully to him. Hopefully we'll all consider some of these matters of suffering that comes about as a result of the actions that different ones take, and that the Lord does have a good purpose in these sufferings, in these afflictions, that we can look and see all about us in this world. We need to consider these things and why is this happening? Why is that happening? What is the good purpose that the Lord will work through these things that he's doing as we see these different things? And just as David saw that and it caused him to consider the right steps that needed to be taken, hopefully that same thing can happen within each of us, that we'll see that and we'll respond in the right way to the Lord. We're getting ready to sing a song here in just a minute. Again, our song of invitation. And as we do so tonight, we want each and every one here tonight to think of that pathway that the Lord has shown us through his word, that pathway of following Christ, putting on Christ, that pathway that if we stay on that straight and narrow way, that it will lead to life. And it's a pathway that will cause us to have our hearts cleansed, as we saw with that prayer of David, that we will be have that right spirit renewed within us, and that we will have that clean, pure, holy heart set apart for God. But it requires us to take that first step of putting on Christ and making that determination to follow Him. And so we offer this time as a time to consider taking that first step that causes us to enter in to the body of Christ and to begin to run that race that will lead us to Him. If you're subject to that invitation, or if you have a need for any prayers or other things from the congregation, please come forward and make those things known to us as we stand and sing tonight.